Well, good morning again. Glad that you are here. And I have a question for you. Answer the question. Are you ready to hear the Word of God?
Yes.
Amen. All right. That was good. That was exuberance. Yes, yes. Hey, before we get started, I just want to thank everybody that prayed for our family. And Chris's sister passed, and we did the funeral yesterday. And it was a good memorial service. So much appreciate all of you guys. We felt your love and your strength and all of that that goes along when you have someone you love pass. So those who made the trip, we had a good amount of people that actually drove the 150 miles there to go to the service. I thank you from the bottom of our hearts. We're grateful to you. So we're in the book of Romans, and it's a great book. We've learned about sin, and we've talked about sin. All of sin that comes short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who does good. We say this every week. And then we went into salvation. The cure for sin was, of course, Jesus Christ coming and dying on the cross for our sins. And that's a thank you, Lord, for sending your Son. Thank you for the gift of life that Jesus gives us. We're in that section called sanctification, where we're growing and we're being conformed to the likeness of Christ. Remember, sanctification means set apart unto Christ. This week, we're talking about the struggle that is in every believer. It's the, why do I do the things that I do? I hate the things that I do. Why am I doing them over and over and over? So every believer struggle, why do I do what I do? We will find out today. You have two natures. You have a fleshly, sinful nature, and you have been born again of the Spirit, and there's conflict in your being. So if you would, rise, and as we read the Word of God, please stand. Romans 7, 13 through 25. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what was good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present within me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. This is the Word of God. Our Father, we give you thanks for this time. And Lord, as always, it is an amazing time when the body can get together and study the infallible, inerrant Word of the living God. This is your message to your people. Help us today to understand all of this. I do what I do, what I don't do, that whole thing. Make it clear, Holy Spirit. We ask you to touch each one of our hearts in here today. And may we be different, as always, because we come in contact with the living God this morning. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. The theme of Romans is the just shall live by faith. Now, every time I say that, the theme of Romans, I almost say the theme of Matthew is, because we said that for like 2 years, but the just shall live by faith. It is broken down into six sections, as you know, and we will say this together: sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, service, and so long. Now, I hope that you're memorizing this. You don't have to look at the screen anymore to know these six things. Six things. Now, last time we met, we talked about the law is not the problem. We're the problem. You see, the law is perfect. It is perfect. It is righteous. It is holy. We aren't. We need a Savior. We need a Savior. The law just tells us that we're sinners. The law can condemn us, but it cannot save us. So we went through that over and over. And then we realized that we're no longer under the Mosaic law, but we are under the law of Christ. And they are very similar, very similar. Lest you think I'm flying solo on this, listen to the following. Arnold Fruchtenbaum says this: the law of Moses has been disannulled, and we are under a new law. The new law is called the law of Christ. We see that in Galatians 6:2. Charles Ryrie confirms this. R.L. Stolberg confirms this. And many other Bible teachers confirm this. However, there are many people that believe that we are still under the Mosaic law. And so they would make a big argument for that. Now, if you're going to make an argument for that, then you have to deal with what Paul has been teaching us in Romans 7. Remember last week, Romans 7:1. The law has dominion over a man or rule over a person as long as he lives. And he's talking about dying of the old man. And with the old man's death, the law died. And now we are under grace and we're saved by grace through faith. We're in a dispensation of grace. Romans 7:4, you have become dead to the law. How? Through the body of Christ, through the body of Messiah. When Christ died, remember, we died. We died with him. We are believers. We died. We're buried with him, raised with him. That's the whole picture of baptism. And then we have Romans 7:6. We have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by. Our old man died. We are now in our new man, walking in newness of life. At salvation, the old man was put to death positionally. That's the way God views us. Old man dead. His righteousness has been credited to us. That's the imputed righteousness of Christ. We call that justification. Christ's righteousness is credited to every believer that's placed their faith in Jesus. So if we're not under the Mosaic law, what law are we under? And it's the law of Christ, the law of Christ. Now, they're very similar, but they are different. And I elucidated, at least I hope I did last week, the difference between the Mosaic law and the law of Christ. We'll go through this one more time. The Mosaic law was do this or else, don't do this or else. Okay, it was very legalistic, regimented. The law of Christ we do out of love for Christ. Remember, we realize what Jesus has done for us. He came here. That's the first thing. He's God and he became one of us. Do you know that he felt aches and pains? I'm sure when he was a kid, one of his brothers or friends in the neighborhood pushed him down and he got a scraped knee or a bruised elbow or something like that. And that God had never experienced that before. Now he knows what it's like to be here. He can identify with us. He can identify with our sins. But not only that, he came here to die for our sins. He died on the cross. He took all of our sin debt, and whoever believes in him can be saved. I mean, it's the greatest message ever. He came here. Now, because he did this, we love him. We obey him because we love him. And then we went through Matthew 22, 37 through 40 last time. And he's really talking about the law of Christ. And he's actually repeating what was called the Shema, Hear, O Israel. We'll go through that in just a second. But the text will come up here. And the context is Jesus is talking to a Pharisee, and a Pharisee asks him a question. Hey, Rabbi, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus says, oh, glad you ask. I think I will tell you, Mr. Pharisee. And he replied, love the Lord your God with how much of your heart? All of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind. I mean, God is first. That's the first three commandments. God is first. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is likened unto it, and that's the remaining commandments. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So Jesus is giving a summary of what is called the Shema. Now notice what has been left out. The Sabbath has been left out. And we emphasize the Sabbath has been left out because Jesus is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. Our rest is not so much in a day, although you can take a day off, and I would encourage you to do so. But our Sabbath rest is in Christ, not a day. So that's the thing that we emphasized last time. Now again, Jesus is just restating the Shema. That's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 9. And that is the following. Hear, and this is actually why it's called the Shema. Hear in Hebrew is Shema, O Israel. The Lord, our God, the Lord is one, echad. Echad in the Hebrew, complex unity, speaks of plurality in the Godhead. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. They're to be embedded within you. God is supposed to be the center of who you are. And then you are to impress them on your children. You just don't leave it at church. You just don't leave it in the synagogue. You make it part of your life. You tell your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. It's all part of your life. God is central in your life. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. That's what the Jews actually do. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So what is God saying here? Remember me. Remember me all through your day. Don't just get up in the morning, say a quick little prayer, and then go through your day and don't remember God. No, you want to remember God through your whole days, incorporated in everything that you do, wherever you go. Write it on your, remember God. And actually, the Jews put it on the door frame, and there's a mezuzah that they put on their door frame, and that has the Shema, the laws of God, in it. When they come into the house, they touch it. They ritualistically touch it. But they're keeping God central. That's the whole point. We, as believers, New Testament believers, we have the Spirit of God in us. We walk through this day with the Holy Spirit. We want to keep God central wherever we go in our day, with everything that we do. Now, the law of Christ, folks, is focused on love. Love. And Jesus gave a final command in John 13, 34 and 35. He said, "A new command I give you, love one another." Now, folks, we are to love one another in the body of Christ. Now, let's face it, there's people we don't like to love so much. But, man, we're called to love one another, to extend ourselves, and God will give you the ability to love the unlovable. Hey, they give you the ability for you being unlovable to be loved yourself. So it's a great deal that we have. Love one another. As I have loved you, then he says this, you must love one another. There's no qualifier to that. You must love one another. In this way, all men will know that you are my disciples, that you really belong to me because you have love for one another. Love God first, love one another second. That is the command. And then we learn that obeying the law of Christ or God's law demonstrates three things. I just said eight things, but three things. Obeying God's law demonstrates that we truly love him. John 14, 21, whereas my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. Then we realize it demonstrates that we really know him, that we have a relationship with the living God because we're obeying his commandments. And that's 1 John 2, 3, and 4. And then we realize this one, that we can be friends of God. That's a special relationship. That isn't what all believers have. Because Jesus said, you are my friend if you obey whatever I've taught you. That's when you're my friend. See, most Christians don't obey Jesus, go about doing their own thing. They're not friends of God. They may be a child of God. They're in a family of God. But they're not a friend of God. So this week we're going to talk about every believer's struggle. Why in the world do I do the things I do? That's the question. Now, before we start, there's a controversy here in this text. Some people believe, this is speaking of Paul pre-salvation, his struggles pre-salvation. There's many people that teach it this way. I don't think it's that way, and I'll give you the reason why in just a second. I think this is Paul talking about his life post-salvation, the struggles of the Christian life that we all have, and I think he had the same struggle. Dr. Constable helps us with this. He says this, many students of this passage, including myself, believe that Paul was describing here was his own personal struggle as a Christian to obey the law. He uses the present tense in these verses, saying this was an ongoing struggle that he dealt with at the time of his penning this. David Thompson says the same thing. The grammatical argument gives demonstration, the present tense, that Paul is dealing with that at the present time, not in the past. Now, you must realize that it is possible for a Christian to live a carnal Christian life. Now, I'm not going to have you raise your hands on that, but when have you ever had a carnal Christian experience? And I can just go like this. I'll raise your hand for you. Yes, you have. Yes, you have. You've had some struggles. But the carnal Christian life is not where God wants us, because that's you having not put to death the old man, and you're walking in the old man in your old fleshly nature. The problem with the carnal Christian life is you don't know that you're really a Christian, and people that are looking at you don't have a clue that you're a Christian, so there's a problem. Now, I can't judge your salvation, but God can. But I can tell you unequivocally that when you're living out your faith, then you know that you belong to the Savior. If you're in the struggle against some besetting sin, and we all have that little hook in us that takes us back to that old man from time to time too frequently, if you're in the struggle with that thing, hey, you're still good. It's when you give up and say, that's just who I am. That sin is not really a sin. I'm not acknowledging that as a sin. I'm just going to, in your face, God, do whatever I want. Then you got a real problem. You have a problem. So it's possible to be a carnal Christian, but that is not where you want to be, because you have no idea if you're genuine or not. As a matter of fact, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:5, you know these words because I've said them many times. Examine yourself, Corinthians. Remember, that was the carnal church. Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you unless you have become disqualified? Remember the word adokimos, not genuine. Examine yourself to see whether you're genuine or not. See, I think many people are professors of Christ and not possessors of Christ. There's a huge difference. There's a huge difference. Many people today, particularly in the West, have a very loosey-goosey Christianity based upon, I can do whatever I want because love puts a cap on all of it. Love giving license to live any way that I want. No, it does not. We are still under the commands of Jesus to obey his teachings and his commands. And I'll tell you, when you obey Christ and you're actively involved in the sanctification process, being conformed to the likeness of Christ, then you know, I'm a child of God. But when you're living outside of that for years and years and years, you don't know if you're saved or not. You're in dangerous territory. So verse 13, every believer's struggle we're talking about, don't blame the law for my sin. I have to own my own sin. Verse 13, has then what is good, speaking of the law, become death to me? And then he says, you know, you've heard this word before, this phrase that Paul has used several times before, certainly not. Now, your Bible students, you've heard this, you know that's the most emphatic negation, a way of saying no in the Greek vocabulary. Absolutely no, certainly not. But sin, that it may appear sin, was producing death in me through what was good. The law is good, but I am not good. I can't keep the law. It's committing me to death. I can't survive by trying to keep the law. So this, the law does not bring death. Sin brings death. Sin brings death. The law is good. I am not. Sin brings death. How do I know? Well, everybody in here probably knows Romans 6:23. What does it say? The wages of sin is death. Oh, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation, folks, is of the Lord. Sin is our enemy. The law cannot save us, but it condemns us because we can't keep the law. This screams something, folks. I need Jesus. I couldn't be more clear. I need Jesus, like, really bad, really bad. He's my only hope. So then we get into the tongue twister section of this. They're going to see broken down into two sections, 14 through 17, and then 18 on. And he goes, basically says this, repeats himself. Now look, when the Holy Spirit is repeating himself, he's getting your attention. Listen up. Heed, heed. Shema, O Calvary Chapel of Battle Creek. Hear with the intention of doing. Hear. So verse 14 says this, for we know that the law is spiritual. It's good, but I am carnal. That's written in the present tense, folks. This is his struggle at the present time. Sold under sin, for what I am doing, I do not understand. Remember, you got these natures in you that's struggling. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If I then do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. The law is telling me what is good. I'm breaking it. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So 24 times in verses 14 through 25, Paul uses the pronoun I. He's struggling with this. This is what I'm struggling with. And he's describing two natures in himself. Two natures. The first nature is the one in Adam. That's the sin nature that positionally was put to death the moment you said yes to Jesus Christ. God views your old man as dead, but you have to walk that out in your life and put to death the deeds of the old man. That's the sanctification process. Okay? Now, is everybody with me on that? Just give me a little, okay. Yeah, there we got a thumbs up. One thumbs up, okay. So, the second nature is the nature that we receive from Christ. We're in Christ. The moment we believe, the struggle is on. The struggle is on. Romans 7:14. The law is spiritual, I am carnal. I am carnal is, again, in the present tense. Can you identify with this struggle? I'll ask you that question. Just nod your head. If you go like this, I'm just going to come up there and say, you're lying. You're lying. Yes, you are. Yes, you have the struggle. And what I love about the Bible, it's honest. And Paul is honest. He's telling us the truth about the struggle that's going on inside us. Verse 15, what I hate to do, that I do. Folks, that's every believer's struggle. And he's honest about this. The question is this, who's ruling your life? Is it your old nature or is it your new nature? Who's ruling your life? The principle is this, the one you feed is the one that will rule. The one that you feed will be the most mature, will be the strongest, will be the one that dominates your life. Now, I have a picture here that you've seen in this form many different times. All you do is go to Google and put in flesh and spirit, and you get umpteen different pictures. Well, I like this one for today. You've seen similar ones in the past. Now, in the flesh, of course, that's lust. And our whole desire is to be happy, conform to the world system, and immediate pleasure is the focus. And then it places importance upon self-importance, status, pleasure, entertainment, wealth, food, sex. We know this stuff. We struggle with it. The spirit is quite different. Its desire is to be conformed, to comply with the word value system. I want to have God in my life. I want to have God as my focus. It seeks to do ultimate good in obeying God. See, what is good in the eyes of God is obeying the will of God, his precepts, what he has taught us. It places importance upon wisdom, truth, separation, evangelism, knowledge, holiness, associations. Which nature are you feeding? That's the question. Now, how do we overcome the old nature? Well, it's not a double super secret that only a few in the seminaries and the Bible colleges know. No, it is not. It's Galatians 5:16. He says this very specifically. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, what does that mean? walk in the Spirit. That means I'm living in the Spirit. I'm dwelling in Christ. I'm making my home in Christ. What does that mean? I'm spending time in God's Word. I'm spending time on nurturing my relationship with Jesus Christ. I am volitionally giving myself over to the Holy Spirit and say, lead me, Holy Spirit. And I'm putting the other things that are dragging me away from God off. That's what I'm doing. So, I'm putting the deeds, putting to death the deeds of the flesh, the old man, and that sort of thing. Living out the Christian life is not automatic. It is not automatic. It takes the Holy Spirit power, it takes work, and it takes discipline to really be victorious in this walk. Now, the Bible calls you an overcomer. And I believe that every believer is really an overcomer because Christ has really overcame for you. But you are to live out the overcoming life. That is, as you yield to the Spirit of God, spend time with Christ, you then become a functional overcomer, not just a positional overcomer. So, every believer's struggle continues in verse 16. He says, I agree with the law that something is not good, like coveting, adultery, gluttony, vanity, and that sort of thing. You can feel the struggle that is within him, the frustration that he's feeling. I don't know about you, but there's times when I felt very frustrated that I'm repeating the things and I'm going to God for the umpteenth time. I mean, like, it might be thousands of times in your life. Oh, Lord, forgive me. I don't want to do this. You know, at the end he says, oh, wretched man that I am. That's how you feel. Wretched man that I am. What am I caving to? What am I justifying in my life? What am I saying is not a sin, but God is going like this? Yes, it is. And you're going, no, don't make me give that up. God. Yes, it is. And God will work on you and work on you and work on you till you give that thing up, till you give it up. The tension is palpable here. Verse 17, he says, every believer's struggle involves, now listen to this, every believer's struggle involves not identifying with your sin, identifying with who you are in Christ. Now, I've said this before, but I want to reiterate this. There is no such thing as a pornographic Christian. There's no such thing as an adulterer Christian. There's no such thing as a homosexual Christian. This is usually where it comes up. Or a transgender Christian. There's no such thing as a lust, jealousy, vanity, greed, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, or folly Christian. There's only a Christian who struggles with one of those things, but I identify with who I am in Christ. I am no longer that person. Though that thing might come at me again and again and again, that is not who I identify with. That person is dead. How do you spell dead? D-E-D, dead, phonetically. Dead. It's dead. It's died. Now it's positionally dead. Now you make sure you put that dude to sleep for good. Dead. Dead. There's going to be slips and falls, folks. Nobody's walking this thing out perfect. Now you know that, and I know that. Let's be real. Let's be honest. We're all going to have problems. What you want to do is Proverbs 24:16. The righteous man falls seven times. That word seven just means innumerable times. But the wicked man shall fall by calamity, doesn't get up. What does the righteous man do? Falls, gets up. Falls, gets up. Confesses, gets up. Repents, moves on. In the struggle, fighting against it. I'm not giving up. What did Trump say? Fight, fight, fight. Well, what does the Holy Spirit say to you? Fight, fight, fight. Fight. I will not give up. I am in the fight. And then he makes this statement about his sinful nature. It's no longer I. And I'm going, oh, you're copping out, Paul. It's not my fault. I don't think he's saying that. He's trying to get us to understand this war that is at play that's in each one of us. There's a contrast between the old man and the new man. Now, know this. Now, this is like a 12-time repeat in the last few weeks. Know this. We inculcate. Great word. We teach by repetition. That's what the Spirit does. That's what Paul is doing here. Nothing new. Positionally, our old man is dead. We've mentioned this many times, Romans 6:6. Positionally, we have been crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Functionally, we must live out who we are in Christ and put to death the old man and walk in newness of life. That is what we are to do functionally. So, there is victory over your past sin life. Please remember that. There is victory over every believer's struggle. Now, 18 through 23, we get to hear it again. Here it comes. Every believer's inner battle. 18, for I know that in me, this is Paul, in me, that is in my flesh sin nature, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do that I practice. The struggle is there. You can see he's in the battle. He's in the struggle. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin. It's my sin nature dwelling in me. Oh, I find in a law that evil is present. That's my sin nature with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God. It's good. The law of the Lord is good. According to the inward man, and the in Christ man. But I see, oh, another law in my members, in my being, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is inside of me, which I'm struggling with constantly. He repeats himself over and over, this constant war, the in Adam against the in Christ that is in me, this struggle. Which nature rules? The one you feed. The one you feed the most. You know why I'm saying that? Because it is natural to graze in this world on the food of the flesh. You have the media. You have all of these inputs that are coming into you that are just a flesh smorgasbord that comes naturally. It's not natural to take time to feed your spirit, but you must if you want to walk out your overcoming position in Christ as a believer. When I say flesh, think sin nature inherited from Adam. You know that. Now, I have a slide here from Middletown Bible Church, which is a wonderful website that gives you vast amounts of information. Watch what they say. They're going to compare those who dwell in Christ, believers, and believers who do not dwell in Christ, and the result. So the slide comes up. So on the one side, the dwellers, the one who agrees and delights with God's law, the one who hates sin, the one who desires and wills to do good, the inward man, the God man, the renewed mind. Remember, this is what we are to do with our mind. Folks, we are transformed by the renewing of our mind in Romans 12:2. We are to be transformed. That happens in the sanctification process. That does not happen the second you say yes to Jesus and you're justified, declared righteous. But the transformed mind occurs in the process where you're being conformed to the likeness of Christ. It takes work. It is not an automatic. You just don't come to church. What'd you hear? 90% of the people, when I ask them a question, what'd you teach on? He yelled, and I saw some spit. I did see some spit. Yes. No. Transformed mind. Your mind has to be transformed. You are putting on Christ. The new you is what wants to come out. Now, the non-dwellers. Now, we've been here. We know about non-dwelling. I got my sin issue. The flesh. There's no good thing there, but my flesh loves the flesh. My flesh loves what it loves and hates it when you are at war with the flesh. It's ever-present evil. Wretched man that I am, the flesh that is under the law of sin and death, it's evil, it brings death, but oh man, how I like the stuff of the flesh. And we are drawn in this battle. Folks, the carnal Christian is ruled by their old man sin nature. And folks, you can't tell the difference between a carnal Christian and a real Christian by their lives. God can, we can't, and they can't that are living out a carnal Christian life. Very, very dangerous place to be. So, what are we to do with our flesh? What are we to do with our sinful nature? Well, set up boundaries. You ever hear that word, boundaries? They ought to start that in kindergarten and go right through high school into the universities. There's boundaries. Boundaries. So what do we do with our flesh? Starve it. Kill it. Put it to death. Set up boundaries for those things that are a problem for you. You have a problem with porn? Have an accountability person. Have your wife look at where you've been on the computer. Have an accountability person. You got a problem with gluttony? Have an accountability person. You have a problem with whatever your thing is? Get real and get serious about your issue. That's what you have to do. It won't happen automatically. Romans 8:13 says this, if you live according to the flesh, it tells you exactly what's going to happen. You will die. You will die. Be separated from God. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, remember, the Holy Spirit filled you can say no to your flesh. You will live. Now, this is a huge warning. There's a problem. Again, the carnal Christian does not know if they're really saved. If we continue to live fleshly, unrestrained fleshly desires, the Scripture says we will die. We will die. Very serious. Very serious. Listen to Galatians 5. 19 through 21. This is very sobering. Very sobering. Now the works of the flesh are evident. It's written all over the place. Adultery. Fornication. I'm going to take a hard stop here and mention what I mention every time. This is sexual immorality. This is any sexual act outside the marriage covenant. That is a sin. Does everybody get that? Did I say that enough? That's indelibly imprinted in our minds. But he loves me. Oh, yeah. Uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. This is the occult, folks. Hatred, contentions. You got a contentious spirit. Jealousies, outburst of wrath. Is this how you act most of the time? Selfish? Selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. What's he saying the like? Because it could keep going on and on and on and on. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Practice. This is a habitual, given over to way of life. I'm justifying my sin. It's okay. I'm going to do what I want. Scary. And I believe Galatians is talking about the person given over to their sin. And I believe this speaks of the non-believer. The non-believer. Again, we all have the Holy Spirit. We all are struggling with something. You have the Holy Spirit power to keep fighting and not give up. Remember, I should have took Trump's picture up there. Fight, fight, fight. But it's the Holy Spirit is the fight that is in you that gives you the power to be an overcomer. Now, you know this. I think you know this. Some people, when they get saved, when they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are saved fast. I mean, everything goes. Oh, when I got saved, the alcohol went, the cigarettes went, the cigars went, the drugs went, this went, that went. But most of us, it's slow. It's a process. This is chipped off. This is chipped off. I feel a conviction. This is chipped off. That sort of thing. Just be in the process. Remember, it's direction, not perfection. But I can say that persistent rebellion against God, against His precepts, is cause for great concern. You may not be genuine. You may be a professor, but not a possessor of salvation. God's cry to everyone is confess, repent, and turn to Christ. Now, I'm going to suggest you something. The normal Christian life is a life, I fall, I get up, I'm going to deal with that thing, I'm going to move on. I'm not going to stay in the past. I'm not identifying with my past. I'm moving on. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. Why do I say that? Because Satan wants you to remember your miserable falls. He wants you to live in the morass of that place. He wants you to live in the defeat. But there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No, forgetting what is behind and pressing on towards what is ahead, we press on towards the goal to win the prize, which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. It's all in Christ. It's in Christ. The normal Christian life. I believe that obeying God is the normal Christian life. That's the expectation that believers have. It's not the super-duper Christian. It's the normal Christian life. We're living in the West where there's such compromise, it's unbelievable. Now listen to Jesus. In John 10, 27 to 28, he elucidates. He makes this so clear and so easy. My sheep, that's what he calls us, sheep. My sheep hear my voice. What does that mean? Hear, heed. I'm going to obey what the shepherd is saying. I'm going where the shepherd tells me. What the sheep do? My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. That's how you know if you're a real sheep. Are you following the shepherd? Are you hearing the voice of God? Now again, we can put that off and that sort of thing, but are you moving towards the shepherd? Are you moving in the direction towards God? That's the question. Hearing the shepherd's voice. Now in conclusion, verses 24 and 25, every believer's hope is Jesus. It's just that simple. Just that simple. I mean, people used to make fun of me. Well, they still do. Because I say most of the questions that you can answer are Genesis or Jesus. When did it all start? The misery? Genesis. Who's the answer? Jesus. It's like about every question. But 24 and 25. Watch Paul in his frustration release his frustrations. Oh, wretched man that I am, struggling with the sin nature. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And then he almost screams out, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's what he says. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. The battle is still there. But, oh, wretched man, who that I am? Who will save me from this death? Jesus. Who will deliver me? That's the question. Now, I want you to think about something. Things that don't work to deliver you. Things that don't work. Knowledge of the rules. That's not going to deliver you. It's not going to help you. How about self-determination? I really mean it. I'm not going to do that anymore. That's not going to work. That's not going to work. How about becoming a Christian does not stamp out the old man life? See, there's people that believe that. No, they don't. It's a struggle. It's a fight. For all of humanity, there's only one who can save, only one who can deliver. You know who he is. He's the only one who can deliver, give life, and give hope. You know him. And I'm going to tell you unequivocally who he is. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's call him by his real title. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Kurios. You've heard the word. Memorize that Greek word. Kurios. He is my master. He is my owner. I owe him everything. He is my ruler of my life. Kurios. Now, world think and much Christian think will tell you, false Christian think, will tell you there's many roads to God. That's not true. That's a lie. Many world think or Christian think, alleged Christians, say all religions worship the same God. That's not true. That's a lie. How about there's no hell and everybody goes to heaven? That's popular. That's really rolling today. Lots of people, oh, they're buying into that one. That's not true. That's a lie. Jesus said, narrow is the gate, the way that leads to life, and there is few who find it. and wide and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many go in by it. There's very few that are really being saved, that are really in the family of God compared to the numbers in the world. If many people think this, this is world think to the nines. If I'm really a good person, if I'm really, really good, look what I do. I help the poor. I give to this organization or that organization. I'm just a good guy or gal. Certainly I'm going to get into heaven. No, you won't. Only those who are saved, who've put their trust in Jesus Christ, will dwell with Jesus forever. That's it. Couldn't be any more clear. So being a good person, obeying the law, you cannot obey the law. The law of Christ, you cannot keep it perfectly. You cannot. Joining a church, being baptized, and taking communion won't save you. The make-believe Jesus. Who do I say the make-believe Jesus is? The one that people make up in their mind that just validate everything that you want to do. Oh, you want to live like that? Oh, that's fine because it's love. It's just love. Just go do whatever you want. No, you have gotten in touch with the make-believe Jesus. The real Jesus is going to say, no, turn and live. Turn and live. That's the real Jesus. Islam cannot save you. Buddhism cannot save you. Hinduism cannot save you. Wishing and hoping will not save you. And by the way, denying that it's all real, you know that atheism is increasing in the West massively? Denying Christ, denying God, or agnostics, don't quite know whether it's all really there. That's not going to save you. Don't trust world think, folks. Trust God think, right think. God think is this: only believing in Jesus can save. Now, why can I say that so emphatically? Why can I say that with certainly, with an exclamation point? Why can I say that? Because the Bible tells me this. It's unequivocal. Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's unequivocal. It's only Jesus. Only Jesus could pay my sin debt. That's it. God gives you the faith to believe, but you must believe. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. You know it. By grace you are saved through faith. I think these are all gifts. Not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any should boast. I think grace, faith, salvation are gifts that have to be received. It has to be received. You have to receive the gift. You have to take the gift in. The normal Christian life, folks, is a committed life, serving Jesus, our Lord. Only hope is Jesus. Paul could not contain his exuberance. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? Oh, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This Thanksgiving, remember the word thank. I think thank is a faith word. Faith word. I believe that Jesus Christ is my deliverer. Thank you. Thank you. I believe that I'm no longer sin's slave. Thank you. I believe I'm no longer a prisoner of sin, captivated by sin. Thank you. Folks, it's not about myself. It's about the Savior. Thank you. Victory comes not through our fleshly schemes, not through self-improvement videos and books, podcasts. Victory comes from a person, Jesus Christ, alone. 2 Corinthians 2:14, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Our inner struggle is real. There is a battle for control of the minds. There is a battle for truth in this culture that is unprecedented in the history of this nation and probably the history of the world. A battle for truth. You are inundated constantly with falseness, untruths, that you must be discerning and know what the truth is. Now, you can use your filter for truth. Jesus said in John 17:17, thy word is truth. Jesus said that he's the truth in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except by me. And then he says, the Holy Spirit is truth, John 14:17. Everyone who is of the truth hears God. Everyone of the truth. Question is this: will we always be trapped in this struggle? And the answer is no. Jesus came to set the captives free, those in bondage to Satan and sin. Luke 4:18. You can be set free. And by the way, you have been set free. So since you have been set free, live as though you've been set free. Live like who you are. Put death the old man. Walk in newness of life. You don't have to follow the old man dictator any longer. You've been set free. So move from why do I do what I do to what God did for me, and walk out the truth of what he's done for you. Again, for the last time in the book of Romans, I think it'll be the last time. I might get it in some other time, but at least in this concentrated way. My old man is dead. Fact, I can walk in newness of life. And by the way, that's the normal Christian life, is the Holy Spirit-led life. Fact, the Holy Spirit will help me with this. And all I can say, I don't know about you, is thank God for the Holy Spirit. Thank God that we aren't like the Old Testament believers who didn't have the Holy Spirit, at least the vast majority. There are select few that did for acts of service. We have the Holy Spirit giving me the strength to be an overcomer. Remember, overcomer is a believer, but you can live out your overcoming faith. John 14:6, Jesus said this, I will pray the Father, and he will send you another. That word is allos, another. It means like Jesus, another just like Jesus. And you, another, and he will abide with you forever. There's an old hymn, it says, come, Holy Spirit, dark is the hour. We need your filling. Now tell me we don't need this in the church. We need your filling, your love, and your mighty power. Move now amongst us, stir us, we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, revive the church today. You are the church. Revive me today. That's what he's saying here. The Holy Spirit, folks, you know, came at Pentecost. 3,000 were born again. The Holy Spirit came to you, and you were born again. God pursued you. You did not pursue God. He was the pursuer. God is still saving souls, folks. And he saved you. He saved me. All I can say is thank you, Jesus. Praise God, from whom all blessings call. Praise his name. The answer to every believer's struggle, folks, you know it, Jesus. And I thank him for saving me. Wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of sin? Who will save me from this death? Jesus, the answer to everyone. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This Thanksgiving, around your table, wherever you meet as we're sinning, gluttoning, thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord for everything that he's given to you. He's a great God. He's a wonderful God. Remember what he's done. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for salvation that is so great and free. Lord, I pray right now, if someone doesn't know you as their Savior, that this would be the moment in time where you're speaking to their heart, you're opening blind eyes, softening hearts, and they will say, yes, I believe in you, Jesus. I place my trust in you. I commit my life to you. You are my Savior. You are my sin bearer. Save me, Lord Jesus. I want to live with you forever. Again, thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.